what we have here in chapter 9, verse 14, it's a very good study. And even though I do not have, like most of them, I don't have any references on the screen. This is about focus. What is your focus on? So let me read this right quick, and then we'll get into it, okay? It says, 14, "And then he," this is Jesus, "came to the disciples, and he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeting him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of them out of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He froths at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast," I like that, "that they should cast out, but they didn't, they couldn't. Then verse 19, Jesus answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed and foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed the boy greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he rose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why couldn't we cast it out?' So he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.' Father, we come before you asking that you would work through me and help me to show them what you have shown me. In Jesus' name, amen. We've all heard at one time or another mountaintop experiences. Well, in chapter 9, from 1 to verse 13, it's a mountaintop experience. But from 14 to 29, we're back in reality in a valley. But just to remind you of what's going on in this chapter 1 through 13, it comes up that Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. They went up on a mountain. And when they got there, the disciples, all of a sudden, they see Jesus transfiguring, transforming into his glory that he had. before he came to earth. He was shining bright, and his clothes were so white. It says not even Clorox could, you know, do that. But it was so bright. And all of a sudden, what's happening? Here comes Moses and Elijah. And now, not only are they seeing Jesus in that transfigured form, they're looking at two men that have not been on earth for years and years and years, and they're up on the mountain too. And they're talking with Jesus. And of course, Peter being afraid, or all three of them being afraid, Peter opened his mouth and says, "Oh, we want to stay up here forever and build, three tabernacles, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And I like this. Most people say that the Bible is not full of humor. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." I don't think Peter said another word. But that's their mountaintop experience. How would you like, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of his mountaintop experience. He went to the third heaven and he seen unspeakable things, what was up there, and he heard things that was unlawful for him to talk about. But that was his mountaintop experience. And like Paul coming back, the disciples have to come off that mountain. And what happens? When they get down to the bottom, Jesus sees that there is a crowd. Let's see what goes on here. It says, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them." Okay, they had to come off the mountain. And what do they walk into? They walk into a dispute. We're down in the valley now. We're off the mountaintop. And these disciples, most likely, the commentaries say that these disciples are the rest of the 12. He took three up on the mountain. But if you follow through on Mark, you will see that he is sending, 12 around with him, or taking 12 with him around. Three went on top of the mountain. Nine stayed down in the valley. And this is the nine that was being, let's just get honest, they were being harassed. And then it comes up and it says, "Immediately they saw him, and all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him." The multitude, we don't know how many, but they seen him. They seen Jesus, and they came running to him to greet him. But it says here, I like this. It says, they were greatly amazed. They were greatly amazed. Now, again, we don't know why they were greatly amazed. Maybe Jesus came back with a little aura around him. He was glowing a little bit. That we don't know. It could be amazed. It could be excited to see him. But in the scriptures, it doesn't say anything of what it was. But it says, when he came down, they were amazed and they greeted him. And then in 16, it says this, "And he," this is Jesus, "he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?'" Okay, at first we had disputing with them. Now it's discuss. This in the ancient Greek, it's the same word. But when translated over for clarity, that's another teaching. But it's the same word. But look at this. He asked the scribes. He didn't ask his disciples. He asked scribes. Now, if you know what a scribe is, they're a Pharisee. They're one of the ones that copy scrolls so they have more of the teaching of the Old Testament. And they can also, because of their learned state, they can read and they can write. They can teach some. They're not really teachers, but they can teach some. But they're so intelligent that they can also be lawyers. And we find that out through the scriptures. And they're disputing with the disciples. And, you know, I like it. Because Jesus didn't turn to his disciples. He went to the source of the riot, the dispute. He went to the source and he's seen them. And he said, what are you discussing with them? Or in West Texas, why are you messing with my people? You know? And they couldn't say anything because the dad comes in, or this man comes in. It says in verse 17, it says, then one of the crowd answered and said. So the scribes didn't have a chance to answer. The disciples were quiet. The crowd was quiet. And a man from the multitude, he comes through, he breaks through the crowd, and he says, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Okay, the son does, and we'll find out later, have a spirit. The spirit has made this young boy a mute. A mute is, you know what it is, you've got it on your remotes at house. You got it on your computer. Mute, there's no sound. He can't talk. He can't talk. And it's been like this. We'll find out here in a little bit for a long time. But when we come up, and keep going in verse 18, and it says, he's still describing to Jesus about the mute spirit, and then, and whenever it seizes him, throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should, I like that word, should cast it out, but they couldn't. Uh-oh. Whenever it seizes him. So the spirit is in this little boy. And when the spirit wants to, he can grab this boy and make seizures. The boy is demon possessed. If you don't believe in demons, I got a little saying for you. It used to be a bumper sticker several years ago. It says, God said it, I believed it, that settles it. There's a little something wrong in that. Whether we believe it or not, God said it, that settles it. We believe it. All through the scriptures, there's demons. We find out in Philippians and in Ephesians, both of them, that we're battling against unclean spirits, principalities, and powers of the air. They're battling. Right now, we've got good spirits and we've got evil spirits that's doing a battle right here and around us. All over the world, they're battling because they don't want us to hear anything about God. The battle is here. And this boy, unfortunately, has an evil spirit. And it says, when it seizes him and it throws him down and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. This, you can also, epilepsy. Now we might call it epilepsy or something similar to that. But back then, it's just, you know, this right now in this passage, he's possessed with this demon, and this demon is just tearing this little boy apart. Not only is he tearing the little boy apart, but his dad has to watch this. If you're a parent, and all of us, well, most of us in here are parents. And if you've had that child in a life and death situation, you know what this parent is going through. Remember that. And so it says, I spoke to your disciples that they should, I like that, they should cast it out, but they couldn't. Now, this is kind of interesting to me, because in the same book of Mark, in chapter 6, I think it's verse 7, it says that they were given power over unclean spirits, that they could cast unclean spirits out. It was when Jesus was sending the disciples out two by two. And the last thing that he gave them was power over unclean spirits. And so it's like, okay, now we got something interesting going here. We got nine of those men, nine disciples, maybe nine of the apostles in the learning process. But they were given the power to cast out demons. What happened? Let's keep on reading. It says in 19, so Jesus answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the Father? Is he talking to the scribes? The multitude? Is he talking to his disciples? Yes. He's not just talking to one. He's talking to all of them. How long? You've got to remember also that he has just come off the mountaintop talking with Moses and Elijah about his up and coming execution, a crucifixion. I'm sorry, I slipped that out, didn't I? But he was executed. And in that conversation, they were talking about that. And now it comes up, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? It's a little rebuke, but there's a little disappointment. But it goes on. It says right after that, it says, bring him to me. Bring the child to me. And then it comes up and it says, then they brought him, the child, to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. This, along with the other that is already described, this boy, we don't know how old he is, but it's tearing this little boy up. His health is not good. And the father is desperate and comes up. And Jesus asks the father in verse 21, he says, how long has this been happening to him? Now, he shows the compassion for this boy. The father says, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Why do we want to destroy this child, this boy? Why? Because the Spirit doesn't want him to go to Jesus. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, everything in the world that Satan can do in sending his demons, they're going to try their best to lure you away. Everything they can do. Just like this boy, he was demon possessed, and he throwed him down on the ground. And, you know, it's horrible to think about. We have a child. It might be 13, 14. And nobody's around, but all of a sudden this child hits the ground and wallowing around and rigid and foaming at the mouth. And his teeth are, you know, he's just gritting his teeth because of the pain. This spirit does not want this child to go to Jesus. So he's going to do everything he can to destroy this child. Now, I've got a side note here. We got to remember back when Jesus came down off the mountain and came into this little village, and there's a dispute going on, and probably, most likely, the scribes were ridiculing, rebuking, you know, where's your God? Where is this? You know, you can't even get a demon out of a small child. Okay? What is the scribes doing besides rebuking? They're not trying to help the child. They don't even care about the child. What were they doing? They're doing the same thing that when we have rights in this world today. Most of the writers don't even know what they're there for, but they've got a certain group behind them that's pushing them to write. That's what's happening here. The scribes are making a scene. The scribes are making a scene. So it says, but if you can do anything, have passion on us and help us. This last little bit. Help us. If you can do anything for us. This shows what you feel for your children, what I feel for our children. We're part of that. If your child is sick, got a high fever, you're having a hard time breathing, you're there. You're there with them. So this father, he takes it. He takes the same thing on himself, what the boy's going through. If you have any compassion on us, help us. I think that's pretty neat. So, and we keep on going. It says in verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus took this, if you can do anything for us, and he turned it around. He says, if you can believe. It's not my ability that's on trial here. It's your belief. Now, let me tell you this. Up here it says, if all things are possible, you know, all things are possible to him who believes. This possible is not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. This possibility, this all things are possible, it means it can be done. It can come to pass. It all depends on your faith and who that faith is in. But it still doesn't mean that the boy will be healed. Now, Rick, you're getting way out of line. Let's go back to Paul in that 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul prayed three times for a thorn to be removed from his flesh. What did God tell him? My grace is sufficient. Left the thorn in him. He left the thorn in him for a reason, so he wouldn't get all puffed up with what he was doing. Same thing. We pray. We pray hard. We got tears. We got sweat rolling down our faces. You know, we're praying. Heal this person. Save this person. Well, God's going to save that person, whether here on earth or in heaven, if that loved one is a believer in Christ. That person, if it's not healed here on earth, will be healed in heaven with a new body. So, when one of your loved ones, and I've had many, most of y'all have had many that have passed away, they're believers, they're healed. Their body is healed. We keep on going, and it says, all things are possible. And then in verse 24, it says this, immediately, when he said, all things are possible, immediately the father of the child cried out. This is not a little whimper. This is a cry. You know, yes, I believe. Help my unbelief. How many of us have said that? How many of us have prayed that little prayer? I believe, God. I believe. Help me on my unbelief. If you haven't, I'm going to be the first to tell you that I do it almost every day. I do it. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit. I believe that they can raise the dead. And I've been asked to pray over people that is just a whisper away from God taking them. And He takes them. Was it that little doubt in my back of my mind, you know, ate the last breath, you know? Man, no. God knows the number of our days. And if He wants to take that person, He takes that person. We have nothing to say about that. We can ask why, because I've asked why a lot. He doesn't mind the question, why. He'd rather you ask Him, what do you want me to learn from this? This father, he comes up and he just cries out with tears. He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. We all in some time do that. So we come up to verse 25 and it says this. When Jesus saw that the people came running, the ambulance chasers, they want to see what's going on, came running together, He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. The power of the God that we serve, that we love. He said, deaf and dumb. In the Jewish Hebrew tradition, when you were trying to exorcise a demon out, you had to get their name. He didn't ask this demon's name. You remember the one that was demon possessed, came running out of the caves. What was it? Gergesus, the land. And Jesus asked him his name, and he says, "We are legion." So Jesus cast him out. He was fine. But here, he doesn't say anything like it. He says, deaf and dumb spirit, come out of him. Do not enter him again. That is the power of overcoming. That tradition, that what God can do and do for us too. So if we keep on going, it's like in verse 26, it says, "Then the Spirit cried out, convulsed the boy greatly, came out of him, and the boy became as dead, so that many said, he is dead." The spirits know who Jesus is. They know him very well. It says, if you believe, that's good. Even the demons believe and they fear. They tremble. Here, the Spirit does this. The Spirit cried out. He knows that he just lost the battle. But he's not going to leave without trying to destroy the boy. It says he cried out, convulsed the child again. And the boy became as dead. Many people said he was dead. Shirley and I had an experience one time with my mother, some 20 years, 25 years ago. She was in Hendricks Hospital, 8 days or so in intensive care and 30-something days in a room. Myasthenia gravis. The best way I can explain that is it's kind of like, you know, MS, where the nerve endings and the muscles connect. The body puts platelets between that connection, and eventually, if not treated, that you can't do anything. You can't talk. You can't move anything. The last thing it goes is your lungs. And when the impulse from your brain goes and affects your breathing, then you suffocate. Well, my mother was going through treatment, and I'd been up there for weeks and weeks. And Shirley comes in from Midland, and she opens the door. And my mother was screaming and hollering and calling me everything in the book. Shirley's trying to calm her down. It's not working. She's starting to yell at Shirley, and I had it, you know. And I said, "Mom, Shirley hasn't eaten all day, and neither have I. We're going to go to the lunchroom. We'll be back in a minute." I was copping out. My mother looked at me like, "What?" But she was in a fetal position, knees drawn up, fists clenched, and screaming. But it wasn't time for another morphine shot. So we went down. We continued to hear until we got in the elevator. We went down. I don't know if we ordered anything or not. We sat down there and we talked and we prayed. And both of us got, you know, confirmation we need to go back up there and pray. Okay. So we went up there and we prayed. We walked in. She's still in that fetal and we can still hear. And I walk up. Her back's to me. I lay my hand on her shoulder and one on her hip. Shirley lays her hands on her. And we pray that God would do his will, that, you know, take the pain away. And immediately when I said amen, the tremor stopped. The hands went limp. Her body relaxed. And it scared me to death. Oh my gosh, you know, she's had a heart attack or something, but you can see her breathing. They came in, they checked her, you know, pulse is good, breathing is good. She's exhausted. They thought the boy was dead. Guess what? I thought she was dead. It taught me something. Prayer works. Prayer works. In 27 it says this, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. In the same book of Mark, just a few chapters in front of this, he did the same thing with Jairus' daughter. Everybody thought she was dead. He lifted her up by the hand, and she arose. Get her something to eat. This boy got up, and it says he arose. He gave this son back to his father. The demon had lost the battle. Where did the demon go? Don't know. Probably looking for somebody else. But it doesn't say anything here about that. But in verse 28, we come back to reality on this. And when he had come into a house, it doesn't mention a location, doesn't mention a town, but he came into the house. His disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast it out? Why couldn't we cast this demon out? And Jesus says this, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Just like with my mother. I lost everything. I came back with a perspective that God is going to help us. Or not. We're going to pray. We're going to lay hands on her and pray. God helped. We prayed. Now, some of your translations might not have prayer and fasting. It might just say prayer. In the old Greek, many of the scholars say that fasting is there. Now, with that, we're in verse 29. And I have to call your attention to this. What have we been looking at? The disciples that were given charge to overcome demons and actually cast them out. They couldn't. Why? We see, you know, where Jesus, you know, when the Father says they should cast it out and they couldn't. Jesus didn't turn around and you know, start yelling at them and everything. He says, oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long do I have to bear up with this? And then he went to work. And then he says, in a gentle way, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. Did the disciples, did the nine, I'm sure they did everything, but did they do everything in their power? Jesus was gone on top of the mountain. This is a lesson for us also. Jesus is not here physically. He wasn't there with the nine disciples physically. Did they lose their focus? Remember what I said this was all about at the start? About focus? focus. We have to keep the focus on Jesus. Let me do this. We're gonna got some references here that hopefully will explain some things. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. We're gonna start in verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And we'll go through some of these. Okay. All right. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he, that's Jesus, said to them, let's go across to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. In other words, they didn't give him time enough to pack. He had what he had on and maybe a staff or so. And they put him in the boat. And it says, and other little boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat to the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the pillow. When Shirley and I went to Israel, and we got out on the Sea of Galilee, this is the water that Jesus is wanting to go to the other side. It was explained to us that the way that land is formed, that the Sea of Galilee is in a valley. Actually, it's over 600 feet below sea level. Now, it's fresh water, but it's in a valley. But the headwaters are up in the mountains, and it comes through valleys. And when the wind gets up and it comes channeling down through those valleys in the mountain and hits the water, it stirs the water up to be violent with big waves, with white caps, and the wind drives those waves. And it says here that it says, and a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat that it was already filling. But in verse 38 it says this, but he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. On these fishing boats, the sides of the boats are low to the water so that they can drag the nets back in. So it's filling with water. Where it says in the stern, on the back of these boats, there's a small deck area where the helmsman, the pilot, the one that works the rudder, sits on. And it's covering, you store things like, you know, extra sails, ropes, whatever, you know, you want to put under there. And it says he's asleep back there and he's on a pillow. And most scholars said the helmsman gave the pillow that he was sitting on to Jesus. And Jesus was asleep in a windstorm. The waves are coming over. The boat is rocking back and forth. And they woke him. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. On any type body of water, whether it's little or it's one of the oceans, when the storm finishes, the waves are not finished. They are still because of the churning and the pushing of the wind. The waves are still active and they will die down. But it says here, and there was a great calm. For the sailors in here, you know what you know a calm is. You don't want to go into a calm. There is no wind, and most of the time the water is like glass, smooth. And luckily, you know, a few hours later, the winds change, and you can get out of the calm. But you're just sitting there. And this is what, you know, God, you know, Jesus gets up and says, "Peace, be still." And then in verse 40 it says, "And he said to them," okay, look at this, "he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Where did their focus go? Where did their focus go? Then it says, "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They lost their focus. They had already been with multitudes. He fed the multitude with very little. Some kids' lunch. And he fed over 5,000 people. That was a miracle. And now they're in a boat. And now they're in a quandrum. And they lose their focus. They're not focusing on him that does the miracles. And he's in the back and he's asleep. They're focusing on, "I'm fixing to drown." That's what we do. We lose our focus. We lose our focus. Let's go to one another one. It's in Matthew chapter 14. Chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 22. We're back on the sea again. Okay? Verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. Here's another multitude. And then it says, "And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray." A lot of people, that just amazes. Why is God praying to God? Because he's also 100% human. And he's also 100% God. And he wants God's wisdom. So he prays. And now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves. Another storm comes through. And they say that these storms can kick up waves in just a heartbeat. And they're big. And it says, "For the wind was contrary." Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. I love that. These are waves, and Jesus is walking through them. And it says, "When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out in fear." 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" Now, this time he's not calming the sea. He's calming the disciples. Then Peter, verse 28, it says, "Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' Jesus said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, saying, 'Lord, help me.' Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they had got back into the boat, the wind ceased." What happened to Peter? He lost his focus. The guys in the boat, and Jesus is asleep in the back of it, they lost their focus, even though they had God in the back of the boat. Their focus went to themselves. Here, Peter, as usual, he's the first one, you know. Bid me come. Jesus said, come. And he was walking on the water until he seen the waves and felt the wind, and he started sinking. He took his face from Jesus and put it on himself and said, wonder how deep this water is. And he started sinking. He lost his focus. Guys, we lose focus on God quite a bit. Why do I say that? Because I do. I know I'm popping your bubble about me, but I lose focus. But I got to get that focus back. And then I start remembering. Just, you know, he's brought so many scriptures to me over the past 3 years that, you know, he slaps me on the back of the head and says, Rick, do you remember this? One of them that he tells me to go to is in Deuteronomy. That is way in front of the Bible in the Old Testament. And you don't have to go there. It's in chapter 31. And it's at verse 6. Yes, verse 6. It says this, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. Them is the enemy. Whatever your enemy is, whether it's illness, sickness, or a big bully, don't be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He says, remember this, Rick. I'm still there. How about Psalms 23? Some of us are reading the book, Psalm 23, which is Life Without Lack. In it, it's all about Psalms 23. One of the verses in there is this, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The rod and the staff, they comfort me. God is always there. He's not going to leave us in the valley. He's going to grab our hand and He's going to pull us through. And the rod and the staff, they comfort. The rod and the staff, they were for correction and direction. You have it with you right now, today. This is for correction and it's for direction. He's not going to leave us in the valley, guys. So when you lose your focus, and I've done that so many times, you got to get the focus back. How do you get the focus back? This right here. Whether it is electronic, I would love to be able to see the paper Bible again. But that's how you get your focus back. That's why you're here today, to get your focus back. That's why you pray to get your focus back. That's why you worship going down the road and you hear music, to get your focus back. He is always there. He is always there. He's not going to leave us. He done told us. How you like it, West Texas? He done told us. Then He's always with us. He never forsakes us. He's not going to leave us in the valley. I got one more. You notice I haven't said in conclusion, because then that all that means is another 20 minutes. But let's go Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to start in verse 39 or 31. Okay. Verse 31. What then shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring charge against God or God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession. Let's stop just a minute there. I want you to look at this. Remember this. Christ who died for us, furthermore rose for us, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Intercession, that means he's praying for us. God, Jesus is sitting at his right hand, and he's looking down and he's praying for us. Every one of us at the same time. Everyone across this world at the same time. At the same time, he's making intercession for us. 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded. I am persuaded. Get ready. Take a deep breath. Here we go. I am persuaded. Death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Why do we lose focus? Why do we lose focus on the one who died for us, who bled for us? Because we're human. It says, do not worry, do not be anxious. Well, God knows that we're going to mess up. He knows that we're going to lose focus, but he gives us this for correction and direction. And we need to keep that focus. You know, I lost focus in that hospital. But Shirley and I, she came in, we started praying. We started talking about, go back up. I had my focus back because of my bride. You have to keep your focus. When you're going through trials and tribulations, when you've got a government that is trying every way in the world to persecute Christians without saying it, you've got to keep your focus on God. So with that, keep your focus, guys. If you have problems, come. We'll talk about it. If there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus personally, all you have to do is ask him to come into your life, forgive your sins. You don't have to come up here. You can do it right there in your seat. And then you will have all of this. Nothing. There's only one thing that'll keep us from the love of God, and that's us not believing. We have to keep our focus.